The first scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 104, lines 1 through 15. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very good. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the water. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers, fire and flame your ministers. You set the earth on its foundation so that it shall never be shaken. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they flee. At the sound of your thunder, they take flight. They rose up to the mountains, ran down to the valley, to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills, giving drink to every wild animal. The wild burrows quench their thirst. By the streams, the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing through the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, to bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from the second chapter of John. It's called often called the Wedding at Cana, and in it we see Jesus sort of ignoring his mother, but we're going to talk about why that is. You know, he's saying, "Don't trivialize my power," you know, and she gives the shortest sermon ever given. Do what he says. You know, you just sort of read that, sit down. But let's take a look at it in a little more detail. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to me and to you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the person in charge of the banquet." So they took it. When the person in charge tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, that person called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks
be to God.
Well, if we go back to one of the most popular movies of the early 90s, that was when I first got, HBO, and they would show the same five movies over. Oh, this was one of them. The 1991 movie Fried Green Tomatoes, it was one that we were reminded of a great truth of barbecue. That is, The secret's in the sauce. In other words, a good barbecue sauce can make inferior ingredients taste delicious and get us to eat and enjoy just about anything, no matter where it came from. This is the great truth, because the wrong sauce can spoil even the best ingredients. And you can see this borne out when you hear barbecue aficionados discuss their favorite sauce. Some people like the mustardy base sauce of the Carolina barbecue sauce. Others love the heat of the tomato-based Texas sauce, and the hotter, the better. Me, I'm a devotee of the St. Louis barbecue style. It has a bit of sweetness of molasses in it. But whatever your favorite is, it's a plain truth that barbecue lovers will go miles in search of good barbecue. People who usually eat at Zagat-rated restaurants will drive off into the country and stop at a roadside with an old steel barrel for a stove and a crusty-looking carrier manning the grill, just to see if this place is the Nirvana of barbecue that tops their favorite barbecue place. Why? Because they're looking for something delicious. In our passage from John, widely known as the wedding at Cana, Jesus performs his first miracle. The family hosting the wedding has miscalculated the number of guests and how long the party would last, which in these weddings could be days and days. And so they're running out of wine before they should, and the hosts are in a panic. Jesus' mother Mary, probably related to the wedding couple, calls in Jesus to fix the problem. After reminding her that, and us, that his power is not to be used for whims or trivialities, Jesus decides that he will fix the situation to send a message on several levels. First, that he has the power to fix problems into an opportunity for triumph. Second, he is pleased to bless us. And third, when you call in Jesus, expect him to give the very best. Jesus calls for huge water barrels. I mean, they're as big as I am. And this was not going to be a really small vintage that he was going to create. He wants people to know that they are definitely water and not concealed wine. Then he creates his delicious vintage and has it sent off to the steward for tasting. The head steward pronounces it the best and serves the delicious wine to the guests. Problem solved, and Jesus proclaimed as the powerful and gracious one that he is. Now we will all soon be celebrating the Lord's Supper, when Jesus will again transform the ordinary into something extraordinary. Plain old grape juice, by the power of the Holy Spirit, becomes the very essence of the Savior that was poured out for you and for me for the salvation of many. For this humble cup, by the blessing of God, becomes the cup of forgiveness. What does that mean? It means that God in Christ wants you to be whole and to be part of the plan of making others whole. That cannot happen if, as the Apostle Paul says, we are dead in our sins. We must allow ourselves to acknowledge the sin that we have done, the breaking of fellowship that is a cause of suffering for ourselves and for others. We need to make things right and tread a new path of love and peace and justice. Jesus does this by giving himself so that he can guide us in this new and life-giving way. And Jesus starts by forgiving us our sins and asks us to do the same for others. This, my friends, is salvation, to be free to love again and to set others free from their debt to you. It is the essence of being saved And Jesus does it by feeding us with the bread of light and the cup of salvation, by overcoming the ordinary, even the sordid, with the deliciousness of life-giving. You know, Benjamin Franklin, who was one of our founding fathers of our nation and democracy, said, "Wine is constant proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy." He probably had drunk a few glasses before he said that, but nonetheless, it is true. God does want us to be happy and whole. And the Hebrew texts are full of references to wine and grapevines and vineyards as being God's blessing. God also wants us to be a blessing to others. So I ask you, are you delicious? Is UPB delicious? When people meet you, are they drawn in and find that you are a person of love and forgiveness? Do they come to know you as trustworthy and honest? When people come to UPB, do they find us welcoming and inclusive? Are Republicans welcome here, as well as Democrats and Independents and everybody else? Do people of different races and nationalities, ages and gender and economic clout get the same opportunities and are taken with the same seriousness here at UPB? Do we do that rarest of things, especially in a society where conformity is rewarded? Do we allow people to be different and themselves? I once served a church, a large church that was, very high church, huge organ, lots of people, had an associate and music directors and children's, it was a big church. And when I started, there were about 15% West Africans. By the time I left, there were 30% white West Africans. And so instead of having the West African service once a year in the summer where nobody who was not West African came, we decided we'd just spice it in there throughout the year. And so there was a black women's choir who used to come, all dressed the same, and they were powerful. You know, and they would say, and we get these complaints. You know, they don't just sing one song and sit down. They rock out. They just sing for 15 minutes and they stand up and they march around. They want us to participate. And I said to that person, and then the same thing to the session, are they welcome here only if they are like us? Or do we allow them to be themselves and love them as they are? Do we allow people to be different than themselves? And as is so necessary, if we say okay to diversity and the differing opinions that it brings, do we forgive each other? Do we overcome the usual distrust of something different with the deliciousness of love? Do we overwhelm the death-dealing of grudges and resentment with the deliciousness of forgiveness? I'd like to tell you about Chuck, a mail carrier for the United States Postal Service, and Eddie, one of the people on his route. After a few years and a lot of delivered mail, Chuck and Eddie struck up a friendship. They both discovered that they were Vietnam combat vets and served in areas close to each other. Now, even though Chuck was younger and came just as the war was ending, they went to the same places on leave, and they talked battle strategy. They also follow the same baseball and football teams, and they both love to watch college basketball. And after a few years of banter and good fellowship, they started having coffee and then lunch together. Soon their wives joined them, and they were a happy foursome. They comforted each other when each lost a beloved wife to cancer, one after the other. It didn't seem to matter that they each saw the world a little differently in political terms, and then the election happened. Chuck was a Trump supporter, or at least he was a Republican that could not vote for Hillary Clinton. And Eddie was a Democrat through and through, and he voted for Hillary. They started to chide each other during the campaign. And then when the new big news bombs began exploding, they started to argue. The arguments got angrier and more frequent as the election got closer. After Donald Trump won and Chuck crowed about the victory, Eddie stopped coming out to the mailbox when Chuck went by. And soon, they weren't speaking to each other, these friends who stood by the graves of their wives together, who shared so many memories of Vietnam that no one else could quite relive the same way. The first inkling that Chuck had that Eddie had gone on vacation was that the mail had not been emptied from the day before. It was a full mailbox. Now, he usually left a note for Chuck explaining he was visiting his kids or whatever, but this time, nothing. And for some reason, it really stung Chuck, and he just stuffed more mail in. The next day was a big mail day for Eddie, and he seemed to have gotten something that looked like a vinyl record. Well, that wasn't going to fit into the mailbox, so Chuck got out of the car, he took the mailbox, he opened the chain link fence, he trudged the door thinking, I am going to do the same for him as I would do for anybody. And that's when he heard it, the dog barking. That's odd, thought Chuck. For Eddie's always brought his dog with him on trips. The little dog was frantic, and he threw himself at the door and barked wildly. Chuck rang the doorbell, and the dog was hysterical. And Chuck knew something was wrong, and every instinct told him to act immediately. He fished for the key in the secret compartment of the porch railing, and, you know, trembling, he opened the door. The dog was doing somersaults by now and ran upstairs to the bathroom, and Chuck followed and found Eddie in his underwear, unconscious on the bathroom floor. He called 911, and the medics came, and he watched in trepidation as they worked on Eddie. As they loaded Eddie onto a gurney, he opened his eyes and held his hand out to Chuck, and Chuck took it and pressed it to his heart. It didn't matter the disagreements they had had over the election or who won or why. What matters was that Eddie was going to be okay, and Chuck's love had saved him. Forgiveness had washed away in an instant what sin had painstakingly built up over a year. They were saved, each one of them individually, and both of them together as a tiny community of friendship and love. Eddie was released after a few days and went to a rehab facility, and Chuck visited every day. One day, Eddie said, it took just a little thing, a slip on the floor to make things clear. I'll forgive you for being a Republican and a Trump voter if you'll forgive me for voting for Hillary and being a Democrat. Chuck smiled. I will, even though I'm right. And Eddie smiled and replied, I'll forgive you, even though I'm right. And they both laughed, and life was delicious again. The delicious bread of life and wine of forgiveness are here for all to receive. No barriers to participation, no forms of perfection to achieve. Just come as you are. May this holy meal reassure you that you are loved and forgiven by one who knows you well and wants wholeness and the best for you. May it give you strength to share the life-giving love of Christ and forgiveness of God with all you meet, especially those you know well. Amen.